Well, as you, I'm sure, have noted, the session has taken to save some of these evenings for reflections on the Psalms. And this evening, I'd like to reflect on Psalm 71 with you. And so if you'd like to turn there, you can follow along in the text. And Psalm 71 is an interesting psalm. The title of the psalm is Forsake Me Not When My Strength Is Spent. And it's something that I think even, I think for many of us, it's a good reflection for us to consider about how our strength is sustained. And so let me open to the word of prayer, and then we'll read the psalm together, and then I have some remarks to make. Heavenly Father, guide our time together here that we might learn from your word what it is that you would press upon our hearts so that we might live before you thankfully, joyfully, and obediently as a testimony to your work through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, God has forsaken him. Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You have done great things. O God, who is like you? You have made me see many troubles and calamities. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Perhaps you will remember a time in which you were caught singing your own praises. Or maybe even kind of surreptitiously you sang your own praises and then you realized what you were doing. And I think it's interesting to think about the contrast between singing God's praises versus singing our own. Of course, we know that in the scriptures, the proud are generally resisted by God. James 4:6, Proverbs 3:38, which is quoted by James, says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But there's something frightening about humility. It comes with humiliation. But generally, humility recognizes a position of weakness. An older man asked me one time that I pray for him because he felt as if in his old age, his faith was weakening. And he was recognizing that for a time, he thought that the strength of his faith was related to his strength as a person. And he wondered what happens to one's faith when one is no longer strong. And so there's a couple interesting things that I think that are happening in the psalm, but I think largely we could read the psalm as a reason for singing God's praise with abandon. So let me just repeat that. I think it's a psalm that encourages us to sing God's praise with abandon. And I think there's a good reason for that, and the psalm gives us the reason for why we would do that. Why would we just kind of like willy-nilly, without care, just praise God? Just praise Him. And there's two themes that are happening, as you can see, in the early parts of the psalm. And the first part of the psalm is that God is a refuge. He is a refuge to those who acknowledge their own weakness. And so the psalmist calls out to God, especially verses 1 through 11, and he says, "You have been my refuge." And so he acknowledges that God has covered him, right? He has kept him safe. We know David is not attributed, given this psalm's attribution. Some people think that he's written it. Other people aren't so sure. But we know that David was often pursued early in his life, and he sought refuge in caves, right? Under rocks, basically, right? And so the imagery is strong, right? But, I mean, imagine, right, if you didn't have somewhere to go and civilization had become an unfriendly place to you, where is there in the wilderness a place to go but under a rock or somewhere where there's a natural shelter? And so the first one is the psalmist is calling out to the Lord and saying, "You have been my refuge." And I think sometimes we recognize people who live under rocks as people who are worthy of a little bit of criticism. We say, "Where have you been? You've been living under a rock your whole life," you know, those kinds of things. But what's interesting to think about that is like, you know, the psalmist says, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame." So he recognizes that in the statement of humility, in always depending upon the Lord, there is an opportunity, right, for people to see the weakness and the frailty that comes from acknowledging God's largesse, his omnipotence, his strength, his ever-present capacity. Everything that God is what we are not. And to claim God's continuous, constant care for us is at the same time a recognition of our continuous dependence on Him. And here's the second thing that I think is kind of fascinating. The first one, the psalmist acknowledges and calls out for God to be his refuge. But the second one is that he calls out for God to rescue him from enemies. So he says in verse 4, "Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man." Perhaps some of you have never had an outright enemy. Some of you maybe have, right? So that's easier for you to acknowledge. You can say, I actually had an enemy in my life, and it was kind of difficult to live with them. They attacked me. They said unkind things. We don't tend to think about those people as actually trying to take our lives, but at least maybe just trying to undermine us socially. But here the psalmist is clearly articulating a wicked and cruel person. And what's interesting about enemies is they're always looking for your weak spot. And in fact, some enemies are good at being your enemy, your nemesis, in other words, because they can see your weakness. It's like they have your number. They know where you're soft. And they can tell when you're on edge. Or they know the thing to say that unsettles you. And here the psalmist, recognizing that in calling upon God as his refuge, he's recognizing his own weakness and his own humility. And he's saying, when I make it clear that I'm a weak person by taking refuge in you, my enemies take advantage. I know they will. They'll see my weaknesses. This is some of the fear that we have, even in intimacy within the church, is that when we call out to God in prayer, when we share our weaknesses in front of other people, then they know what our problems are. They know where our weak spots are. And we think, if there's an enemy hiding out here, they're going to know, like, what really troubles me? What caused me anxiety? What I've asked prayer for is something that they know is weighing on me, is making me weak, mentally, physically. And so that's the prevailing theme through the first part of the psalm. And I think it's interesting to think about the psalmist calling out to God and saying, one, you are my refuge, but also still acknowledging that by being weak, by demonstrating his need for the Lord and his care, he makes himself subject to enemies who would attack him. Of course, in David's life, it's the common one that we point to in the Psalms. David refused to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. And so he made himself a fugitive. He was unwilling to attack Saul, and Saul was given to him multiple times, and he could have taken his life. But he didn't attack his enemy. Right? He lived in a godly way before his enemy, which is to love him. And by loving his enemy, he made himself vulnerable and weak to the attacks of his enemy. So I think it raises the question, how does this kind of rescue and refuge come to us, right? We're not warlords. We don't go around kind of like fighting people with swords. And we're not at war right now, right? If there was an active battle line, these lines in the psalm would seem to be more pertinent to us. But we don't have a current military conflict that's outside, kind of waiting for us to return to. And so we might not think about rescue and refuge the same way. We might think about running for the hills to kind of flee from an invading force. Or we don't think about enemies as like, you know, maybe the Chinese church considers that, where, you know, they think, well, maybe somebody's going to come in and break up this meeting right now. Right? Enemies are visible people. They come in and they put you in handcuffs and they haul you away. So we don't think about that in those specific terms. So how can we think about this rescue and refuge coming to us? Or how does the psalmist describe it? Because he doesn't say, well, and so then what happens is the Lord sent his army of angels and rescued me, or, you know, this happened or that happened. He doesn't give those specific examples. Instead, he says, I know I will be rescued for two particular reasons. And they're both in verses 2 and 3 and verses 15 and 16. So if you'll look with me there, in verses 2 and 3, you see he says, in your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And then in verses 15 and 16, my mouth will tell of your righteous acts and of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. There's two things here that the psalmist points to where he can take confidence in God's sure rescue. And the first one is that he depends on the Lord's righteousness, that the Lord would act righteously towards him. And it's interesting to think about, like, that the Lord, in his righteousness, cares for his people, right? He wouldn't abandon them. He wouldn't forsake them, right? A righteous person is dependable, is faithful, is consistent, is available, right? And provides help when it's necessary. And so that's the first one, that how does the rescue and refuge come? It comes first in God's righteousness. And we can take confidence in that, that by God's righteousness, we can be assured that he will rescue his people. And there's plenty of examples in scriptures where he's exhibited that righteousness, right? He saves his people. Why is it an exhibition of his righteousness? Because it is right that a man who is stronger and sees a person who is weak and humiliated and cannot help himself, pulls him up, saves him from his weakness, from his inability. And we were just hearing that this morning, right? God doesn't expect us to do anything by our own strength because he knows we don't have it. So he comes to us in his righteousness and gives us the salvation that we could not claim for ourselves. The second one is that he takes assurance in God's word, right? So especially in verse 3, we read this, right? You have given the command to save me, right? Almost as if God has told himself, you will save these people. And because his word is true and is never broken, the psalmist takes comfort in the fact that God has said, I myself will save you. And because I've said to myself, I will save this person, I must. There is no other option. And so he takes comfort in God's command. He has commanded himself to save his people. And then in 15 and 16, we see that it says, your deeds of salvation all the day, or with the mighty deeds of the Lord God I will come. And we know that God, in his righteousness, that his word is bond, right? Like, if God says something, it also happens. So if he says, I will save you, it's almost as if he's saving you simultaneously when he says it. Just like the act of creation, when he says, let there be light, light happens. When God says, I will save you, he is saving you. And so his word and his deed are the same. And so the psalmist takes assurance in the rescue and the refuge of God by looking at first God's righteousness and second at God's word. And so I think what's interesting, though, is that the psalmist then turns in the psalm, and in verses 17 through 21, he talks about how there's evidence of this throughout his life, right? That from his youth, God has done this for him, and then he asks of God that he would preserve him so that he might testify to God's continually saving work throughout his life. But I think it's helpful to ask the question, how is this kind of like righteousness of God and the word of God conveyed to us? Like, how do we experience that in ordinary life? How do we know kind of like experientially that God is saving us? How do we know that God is both our refuge and our rescue? How do we know that? How do we can say, okay, yes, God's righteousness, yes, God's word, and we can open our scriptures and we can read of the testimony of God's faithfulness to his people. But how do we know that? And I think what's fascinating is that the psalmist gives us continuously two particular ways in which he knows God's rescue and his refuge. And the first one is the act of hope, right? Because the act of hope is a demonstration of the assurance of God's saving power, that if it isn't happening immediately, it's going to happen. That if it hasn't happened today, that it's going to happen tomorrow. Tabby always, she just always repeats this over and over again because she's a hopeful person. She says, hope springs eternal, right? Which is a short way of saying it, right? She says it's kind of like new mercies every morning. She's like, well, if it hasn't happened today, maybe it'll happen tomorrow. Always, just always hopeful. And that's an assurance, right, that comes to us depending on God's righteousness and his word. In hoping, we experience the assurance of God's refuge and his rescue. And the second one, though, I think is more compelling, because we could say, well, yeah, I am a hopeful person. When I hope, then I experience the promises of God, the way that he acts as a refuge and a rescue to me. But the second one, I think, is even more interesting. He says, in praising you. In praising you. That is where you are covered in the righteousness of God. Right? You're covered. You are now in God, and you have now been enclosed by his word. You have been covered by his righteousness in praising God. So look at verses 14 with me. It says, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Right? There's a continuous increase in hopefulness and praise. Okay? Verses 14 and 15. Verses 18, he says, so even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. Right? He's looking forward, okay, to when he is old. He's saying, I will hope and praise even then. Verse 19, your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? And then verse 21, you will increase my greatness and comfort me again. Right, he's making a statement there about God's unfailing ability to return the person's strength, even in their later years. Some might read that even as a statement of God's resurrection power, right? That even though I am troubled and have calamities, and you will revive me again from the depths of the earth, God's resurrection power at work in your life. And so I would propose to you, right, that this is a good reason for always singing God's praises. Always. Because singing God's praise is a refuge and a rescue to you. So there's two ways that I was thinking about this, okay? And we see it specifically at the end of the psalm, where verses 22 through 24, the psalmist just kind of like, let's go. And he just says, I'm going to use my lyre. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout, right? He starts singing. He's going to say, I'm going to sing. I'm going to shout. And my tongue will talk of your righteous help all day long. Think about that for a minute. Someone who talks endlessly about God's helpfulness. You're like, I can't get this person to stop talking about how God is helping them today. Every time I call them on the phone, every time I run into them, they're like, God is helping me today in this way, in this way, in this way, in this way. And it is acknowledgement of him as a refuge and a demonstration of his rescue. So two places that we can look where we can see this confirmed. First is Isaiah 40. 27 through 31, where Isaiah says this, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. So that's the first one. The end of the psalm is saying this is the way, right? This is the means by which we experience God's refuge and his rescue. And the second one is the description of the river of life in Revelation 22, where it says this, verses 22 through 5, no longer will there be anything accursed, right? The accursed is the reverse, right, of that which is praiseworthy, right? And so it says everything will be worthy of praise. Everything will be praiseworthy. Nothing will be accursed. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And this, I think, is the most moving part. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In the new heavens and the new earth, God's refuge and his rescue will be his gaze upon you. You will be covered by the gaze of Jesus Christ. And he will see you, right? The person who has loved you the most your whole life will be looking at you. And nothing will be accursed, right? Which means that he will be full of praise, right? He'll be full of praise for you, and you will be full of praise for him. A constant doxology. I've sometimes thought about that. How can we worship and praise God eternally without ever pausing? Without ever stopping, unless we were those who run without getting weary, right? Walk and not get faint. We will be able to experience and enjoy the refuge and the rescue of God forever by endlessly praising him. So much more that I could say, but we've concluded our time. So I think it probably makes sense to sing Psalm 71, but I think instead what I'd like to do is I'd like to sing the doxology that we have for this month, 106 Selection G. So if we could stand together and sing Psalm 106 Selection G.